Please turn to the book of Daniel. I'm going to be reading from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Daniel 6, 13. So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away. I hate stopping the story in the middle, but we have to do that. The title of my sermon this morning is Into the Den. We saw last time that the leaders who didn't want Daniel to be over them, they had seen him praying on his rooftop. And then they went to the king and got the king to reaffirm his commitment to the law that he had just made. And then after the king had assured them that he was not about to violate the customs of the Medes and the Persians, which was to never change a law, I'm not going to violate that law, they then told the king who they had found, or whom they had found violating that law. So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you signed, but makes his petition three times a day." He's praying to his God three times a day. These nobles knew that Daniel was the king's favorite. And so they set the king up, first in making the law and then even now in confirming that law before they announced who they were going to, who they were reporting to him. They didn't lead with Daniel's name. They only mentioned his name after the king had dug himself deeper into the hole of his own making. And Daniel was greatly favored by the king because of his outstanding character and wisdom. And it was these very things that had turned the nobles against Daniel, and they sought to destroy him because of these very things: his character, his uprightness, good standing. They hated him for it. The nobles were attempting to demean Daniel by how they identified him to the king. This slave, this captive from Judah, a non-existent nation, serves the Chaldeans. This foreigner, O king, does not pay you the honor and the homage that you deserve. And he has no regard for your laws. He is an enemy of the king, and he is an enemy of this nation. If he is allowed to disregard the rule of law and is allowed to mock the king, then chaos will be the consequence. O king, for the good of your empire and all the people, we must rid our nation of such people. He is so disrespectful and rebellious that he prays to his God three times a day. The whole kingdom is threatened by the actions of this slave. They're pressurizing the king here. The king was desperately trying to release Daniel. The description of Daniel obviously was their attempt to undermine him. But the nobles were actually pretty much manipulating the king. When they described Daniel, they were actually describing themselves. Was deceiving and manipulating the king showing due regard for him? Was this exalting him? The law that the king had signed was the one that they had fashioned in order to achieve their own corrupt desires. Was this respecting the rule of law? Was this building up the nation? Was this strengthening the nation when you've got people manipulating with the laws in order to achieve their own ends? What did they care about either the king or law? These leaders were behaving like tyrants. Their actions were against the king, and they were demonstrating contempt for the very idea of law. Yet these very things they were pinning on Daniel. We're trying to protect you from these horrible things. That's the message they're giving. But as Proverbs tells us, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And so we continue in verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." The king at this point was horrified by the realization that he had been deceived. A trap had been set and he had not perceived what was going on. He had foolishly neglected to consult his most trusted man. And now this man was on death row, and the king had allowed this to happen. It had happened right in front of his eyes. And so the king was extremely vexed, and this was due to a number of things. He knew Daniel was the best man in his kingdom. He needed good men to help keep this kingdom together. And his best man was about to be executed. The other leaders that the king was relying upon and depending upon had deceived him and had failed to do, and he had failed to do due diligence. So he's angry with himself, he's frustrated, he's angry with those men, he's sorrowful for Daniel, he's aware of the implications politically on his whole kingdom, and so he's in great turmoil. And Darius cast himself into the task of trying to deliver Daniel, and he labored that whole day till the sun set, but was unable to come up with a way to get Daniel out of this mess, himself and Daniel out of this mess. That the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed was obviously something that was regarded as a pillar in the empire, and thus Darius refused to tamper with it. I can't touch that pillar. People set up pillars in their lives or in their understanding and their thinking. Doesn't mean it's the right thing. But they have pillars, and to touch those pillars can shake your whole structure. And so he's not prepared to touch that pillar at this stage. In one sense, you can see why such a policy was attractive. Once the king makes a law, that's it. There's no flip-flopping. There's no appeal. There's nothing else. It's done. It's signed. It's sealed. It's delivered. It's going to be executed exactly like that. And the whole empire knows that. So when they receive the law, it's settled. You can see the thinking behind that. However, when the highest authority is man and not God, real justice cannot be understood nor attained. Laws that are disconnected from the Lord will fail with respect to justice. Daniel's actions, according to the law, were treasonous. The letter of the law made it treason. He violated the king's word. He was inciting insurrection. But this couldn't be further from the truth. The charges that were laid against him. Daniel was wholeheartedly dedicated to the king and to the protection of the kingdom. While these leaders could force the king's hand with the law and justify Daniel's death to the people by pointing to the law, nevertheless, justice was being trampled underfoot. If the king is the ultimate source of law, then any law he enforces is just by definition. Justice is defined by the king. If he makes a law, the law is just. Although Darius knew that everything to do with the law stunk, because he could see through, he could see everything here now. His eyes were open to the manipulation and the deception and the conniving that was going on. Although he could see that, his definition of justice was wrong, and so he continued in his error. He found his hands tied. Darius believed that the highest source of law was the king, and he also had bound himself to this pillar that he believed was a very important pillar, that once he had made a law, it couldn't be altered. That is a good and a just policy. So now, even though he knew in the depths of his being that what was unfolding was so wrong, it was vexing him, he was in great turmoil because of its wrongness. Nevertheless, Darius believed that if he didn't enforce this law, then that would be a greater injustice than killing an innocent man. How do you know what's best for the kingdom without God's law? How can you tell? Darius the Mede appears to have been a principled man. We might not have agreed with his principles, but he appears to have been a principled man. And so maybe he judged that this going back on his word and his signed law would be very dangerous for his kingdom, and thus he chose the greater good. I know Daniel is good, but the empire is the greater good, and I choose the greater good over the lesser. I'm in no way suggesting that this was sound reasoning, but without a solid biblical understanding of law and justice, men flounder. Darius, in attempting to demonstrate that he wasn't floundering, actually was. God's truth, which is always just, is the only unchanging standard. And even though men might err, if when they realize their error they bow to God's unchanging standard, then they are not floundering, but anchoring themselves upon an immovable rock. We are to value justice above our lives, and even above the existence of our nation. We don't know what's best for our nation, ultimately, in the sense of what the consequences knock on. We know from God's word, this is what we need. But we can't make a decision in the small print and say, well, I think if I do this, it will be better for the nation in the long run. It's dead wrong to compromise justice to save a nation. We don't compromise justice. It should never be done. Pilate was prepared to condemn an innocent man in order to save his political career. Very same thing is going on here in the thinking. The Roman Empire, I tell you, was not threatened by a little rebellion in Jerusalem. It wouldn't have threatened their empire. It would have been a nuisance. And the reason Pilate was intimidated by this threat of insurrection and turmoil was because he wanted his own political resume to remain impressive. And although he believed Jesus to be innocent, stated as much with his own mouth, I find nothing wrong in this man. Nothing deserving of death. In fact, even nothing deserving of a scourging. Yet when the crowd turned the screws and accused Jesus of treason for claiming to be a king, was challenging Caesar, and whoever makes himself a friend of a treasonous person is no friend of Caesar's. Pilate, under those conditions, agreed to execute Jesus. To scourge and execute an innocent man for the perceived greater good of something is impossible to justify biblically. Cannot. Our standards to be sorry. That's not just. We don't choose the lesser of two evils. If your city is surrounded by bad guys and they say, we just want one guy, throw him out. And he's an innocent man. We'll kill him and we'll leave you people alone. Well, let's do it for the greater good. Let's execute for the greater good. We can't do that. Justice is something incredibly important to God and the working of His kingdom. In Daniel's case, these leaders were making it very clear that they were going to make a big deal about the supreme law of the Medes and Persians. If you change it, King Darius, there's going to be problems. It's going to be ramifications. In a sense, they were warning the king that if he chose to violate this long-standing policy, things would become very unstable in the provinces where they were in charge and over. Things could, you just don't know how it can spiral, king. We'd hate that to start to happen, wouldn't we? This was a serious and not a very subtle threat aimed at the stability and the unity of the Chaldean Empire. Darius believed under these circumstances The only option he had was the one that he had been dreading, and that was executing Daniel. He had exhausted all the options he could think of, and he had exhausted the time, and so they came back and they put pressure on him. And so in order to prevent his kingdom from being troubled, he agrees to the pressure and bows to the pressure of these corrupt nobles and orders Daniel to be brought to them. Verse 16 says, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Leopold says that the way this verse is constructed, the first part is a headline about the whole thing, and then it goes into the other details. And so he's saying that they brought Daniel to see the king on his way to the den. I don't have a problem with the chronological order that is there. I believe the king was at the den. They put Daniel down in, and then the king spoke to him before they sealed the rock. So you can choose which way you like to go with that. I suggest to you that Darius had, long before this incident, connected the dots between Daniel's excellent character and wisdom. His character and wisdom were inseparable in Darius' mind from his dedication and devotion to his God. Inseparable. And so, as he speaks to Daniel, he's encouraging him along the lines that he knows about Daniel. He knows this is Daniel's focus. The king's statement to Daniel was about serving his God continually, and appears to show that the king already knew of this, and that this was of paramount importance in Daniel's life. And this in no way threatened him. The king was unthreatened by Daniel's devotion. He knew about it. He was aware of it. And yet he still wanted to make him the chief over the whole nation with respect to leadership. Under him, obviously. But that was his perception, his understanding of Daniel. And so he knew, he was full aware of Daniel's commitment to his God. And he also knew that Daniel's service of his God took precedence over other service that he did. You're continually beseeching this God. Thus the king, with intense insight into Daniel's life and priorities, says, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." It's quite a confession. It's obvious that Daniel's life had had an impact upon King Darius with this great internal conflict we see in Darius. But we see that he appears to be trying to inform Daniel that he was not the one who came up with this law. "Daniel, I've tried." He doesn't say it in so many words. What Darius does here is to actually grant Daniel permission to do the very thing that he has been cast into the lion's den for doing. He's kind of changing the law of the Medes and the Persians. Whether that was self-conscious or not, if it was desperation, if it was just out of his anxiety and his sadness. But the nobles were all present. And they're hearing the king telling Daniel to trust and look to someone other than Darius. In fact, Darius is admitting that he had tried everything in his power to deliver Daniel from lions, yet he had failed. Thus, he exhorts Daniel to remain true to his God, because his God alone was the one who was able to deliver Daniel at this stage. Darius, in the presence of the nobles, testified to the foolishness of the law he had signed. "Daniel, it's hopeless looking to me. It's hopeless asking me the request. The only hope you have is the true God, your God, the living God." Because Darius certainly was unable to help him. And this law had sought to prevent Daniel from seeking the only one who truly was able to deliver him from the lions. The nobles knew how reluctant Darius was to cast Daniel into the den. They had to force his hand. They had to threaten him with anarchy, just as the Jews had done to Pilate. Darius had caved in to their lawlessness, yet here he publicly trounces the law that he had sanctioned. And he was basically saying, Daniel, the God my law pointed you to could not save your life, but your God indeed can and will save your life. It's a sign of wickedness when people apply the letter of the law in a way that contradicts the intent of the law. It's a very important understanding of law. When the letter contradicts the intent. A just application of the law has to be mindful of the intent of the law. The nobles had pushed this law past Darius by convincing him that the intent of the law was to protect the nation from those who would seek to bring it disunity and thus destroy it. We do not want this nation to break down, therefore we need this law, if you can remember when we dealt with that. That was the intent, they said. And Darius agreed with the intent of the law. We don't agree with his logical thinking, but that was the intent. Thus the intent, they said that their goal was to use, sorry, that was the intent, but their goal was to use the letter of the law in order to accomplish their goal. That's what they're going to do. And destroy the person who was most qualified to help achieve what was best for the nation and the people. Why do we have in our days this problem of legalese language? Why? Why is it an issue? Why do you need a specialist to explain the law to you? Well, we saw why in the Obamacare thing, with that drafter of the Obamacare legislation actually said, we wrote it in that way so that we could pull it over the wool over the people's eyes so they wouldn't understand it, so we could achieve our goals that we knew you wouldn't have liked us to be achieving. So we're pretending the intent of the law is one thing, but the letter of the law is going to help us do what we want to do. We have the problem of legalese language, that laws are written in such a convoluted way that it's almost impossible to interpret them, is because those making these laws want to sell them to everyone by promoting the noble intent of the law, but in reality what they want is to use the letter to achieve their real intent, which is opposite to what they said they were trying to achieve by the law. How many thousands of these self-serving kinds of laws are constantly being spewed out in our day? The only hope is Christ. Christ and His law word, His truth. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's the only security, that's the only hope, that's the only standard, that's the only benchmark. Anything other than that, and we're going to get into this problem, this legalese, self-serving agenda. How do we know when somebody's coming with the law? Darius said, this is immoral. Sorry, bam, I don't even discuss it any further. I don't care what you're... It's out of line with truth. Why? Because you've got a permanent, unchanging standard that addresses everything in life. We've cast out that law and we're caught in the same mess that Darius was caught in. Without God's law, we have no standard to evaluate anything. We will not be able to identify corruption until it's too late, even as Darius suddenly realized, I'm in a mess. Verse 17 says, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purposes concerning Daniel might not be changed. From the brief comments that we have of this lion's den, it's, you know, we can try and build a picture of what it was actually like. You don't have to agree with the image I have in my mind, but I'll tell you what I think it was like, and you can decide if that fits into what you've read. It seems to have been that it was definitely underground somewhere. It was a series of caves or passages that maybe at one stage had a ground entrance and exit that had long since been sealed, thoroughly closed up. And the only access now was a hole in the roof. So above these caves, this pit, this dungeon, was a hole that gained access. It was pretty high up, so a person who's put down there can't climb out, and neither can the lions get out, but they have this area to roam around in underneath. It seems that the den was a means of executing. They would cast people in here. I'm not sure Daniel was the first person to be thrown in there. I'm assuming that it was already in existence and used in this way. And so King was probably feeding the lions when keeping them hungry, but feeding them when there weren't any people to be thrown in. It seems that it was after Daniel had been lowered into this pit that the king spoke to him, and thus, having said what he wanted to say, they brought a stone to cover the opening so that no human could interfere with Daniel. Some kind of seal was placed on this rock that sealed the opening, that should the seal be broken, it would show that the rock had been moved, and the king put his signet ring on there, which had a very ornate pattern on it that nobody else would have had. And then the nobles, the king brought the nobles, and they put their signet rings on. So these are the guys who wanted Daniel dead, and the king is saying, no, we're going to seal those guys. And I think he's already, at this stage, I think we can say there's a certain amount of belief in the king's words to Daniel. I don't know how much, but he's, when he said, God, your God will deliver you, how much was just hope that was not based on much, or how much of it was, you know, there's a chance, this could happen. I don't know how much of the history Darius knew about Daniel in the sense of what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and all that. Chances are that he had heard stories. But anyway, I believe his sealing of the rock that covered the entrance was in order to, was under the view that this might happen. So I suggest that the king marked the seal in this way because he believed that these nobles might not trust the lions, and they might, some human might try and end Daniel's life. And he's also thinking, I'm going to close the door for somebody else killing Daniel, but I'm also going to close their mouths, that they don't think the king came and did something to save Daniel when we open it up and Daniel's alive. So the king, I think, is seeing something. I think he's planning, his mind is racing. But he's not going to be caught flat-footed again. And so he's got his plans going. So really, he's protecting Daniel in that sense. And then verse 18, it says, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians or nothing pleasurable was brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. So the king had a long night. There were no guarantees. He had this hope. He couldn't eat, or he refused to eat because he wanted to just be in meditation, plan. He refused to have any entertainment brought before him, anything pleasurable. Indicates how upset the king was. Daniel did mean quite a lot to him, whether it was purely selfish in the sense of related to the kingdom, we don't know. But there was a personal relationship between the king and Daniel, not just political. And as the king ached for Daniel, his mind would have kept, you can imagine what's going on, why he can't sleep. His mind is going over the foolishness of signing that law, the deception of his leaders, the loss to his kingdom of this incredible person that he needs, his feelings that this is wrong, swirling around inside and probably planning as well. Now, what do I do? What do I do? How do I solve this situation? The kingdom was in a major crisis. Daniel's survival, the king believed, was vital to holding the situation together. Well, how the king indeed needed Daniel not to die. But he had a very long night as it slowly ticked by. And we have to stop there. Let's bow our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the example of this man. We know he was a man touched by you and merely manifesting your wisdom and grace and mercy. We thank you for his courage, though. We thank you for his steadfastness. And we pray, Lord, that we might understand the deeper things that motivated Daniel, that we might have the wisdom that he had, and that we might stand boldly upon the truth, even as Daniel stood upon the truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would build your kingdom, that we would realize that we have been called to serve in such a day as this, even as Daniel was called to serve in those days. And we pray that we would be courageous, that we would be people of valor, that we would be self-sacrificial and lay down our lives in advancing your cause. Help us to do this in our very varied vocations in life, and help us to be effective in exalting the wisdom and the majesty and the glory of the God whom we serve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.